Someone I had not met before contacted me here at the church to schedule an appointment. She was a young mother with a husband and three children, recently moved here from Ohio. By the way, I'm going to change a few incidental facts in this story to protect confidentiality, so if you think you know who I'm talking about, you have no idea. She, this young mother, was raised in fundamentalist churches, and when her family moved here to Indianapolis, they settled into a large fundamentalist church here. As she sat down to talk to me, she was soft-spoken, introverted, and very nervous. She had a secret. For as far back as she could remember, from age 5 forward, she had always lived with a profound sense at the very core of her being that she was trapped in the wrong body, that she was a male trapped in a female body. The stress of that dissonance and the struggle to suppress it had led to depression, panic attacks, migraines, cuttings, suicidal thoughts, the very common symptoms that occur when us humans are under extraordinary psychological stress. If you had been sitting next to her in the pew at her fundamentalist church, you would have had no idea what was going on inside her. Outwardly, she appeared to be the perfectly adjusted conservative church mother and submissive wife. Inside, she was dying. And so desperate that she was daring to ask whether maybe, possibly, God could still embrace her if she dared to transition. She heard about our church by word of mouth and snuck out of her house to our appointment like Nicodemus coming to Jesus in the middle of the night. After she told me her story, she looked across the table and said, "Well, what do you think? Am I crazy? Am I a sinner? Am I going to burn in hell?" As I began to share with her truth from the scriptures, I watched as the weight of the world began to lift off of her shoulders and the breath of hope filled her soul. And as I sat there talking to her, I found myself thinking, these truths that I'm sharing with her today, I need to share with our entire congregation, because what she and I were talking about that morning, the truths we were talking about, are important not just to people who are considering the possibility of transitioning, but important for every single one of us, because what we were talking about that morning and what we're going to talk about today goes to the very heart of who God is and how God feels about every one of us, including you. So let's say a prayer and then we're going to dive in. God, Spirit of the living God, it is so easy for us to lose our way, to lose sight of you, to get lost in the confusion of life and the cacophony of all the things that people around us say. Help us, each one of us today, to gain greater clarity about several core life-giving truths embedded in the scriptures so that we can, each one, live into the fullness of who you created us to be. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you were here in August for our church anniversary Sunday, and if you've been reading the updates in your worship bulletin each week, you are aware that we here at Life Journey are in the midst of producing a public service announcement that will be broadcast on TV here in Indianapolis through Comcast Cable. It was the bubbling over of hate. in Charlottesville that prompted us to say we've got to do something to amplify our voice. We want to remind people here in central Indiana that in our culture right now, hate is especially targeting people of color, immigrants, and transgender people. So when people see this PSA, it's going to drive them to a page on our website that gives a list of powerful, positive, practical things, loving things that each one of us can do to be part of the solution instead of part of the problem. Jesus stood with the most vulnerable in his culture, and we as followers of Jesus must be about the same thing. There's a part of the PSA where we want to show graphic pictures of hate in action in our world as a way of viscerally reminding viewers of what we're up against and why it's so important that we take a stand. But it's proven more difficult than we anticipated to find and get copyright permission for and afford the kind of high-quality, broadcast-ready pictures that you can get from a source like AP or Getty. But through the grace of God, through the enterprising efforts of our Minister of Operations, Spencer James, finally now, we've got the pictures we need at a very affordable price that we can live with. And so Comcast Cable is now making the final edits to our PSA, and within a few weeks we'll be able to show it to you and then put it on the air and let our light shine. It's not enough to gather here on a Sunday and bemoan what's becoming of our world. We have to be out there rallying our fellow citizens to stand up for what's right and to resist the hate that is so prevalent in the turmoil of our culture these days. And so someday soon, somebody who knows you and knows your connection with this church may be walking up to you and saying, hey, you know, I saw that PSA from your church, and I get the racism part, and I get the immigrant part, but I'm not sure I get the transgender part. Where does the Bible say that we're supposed to stand with transgender people? If you were asked that question, would you have a thoughtful answer? Today we're going to look at two absolutely critical scriptures. The first is Genesis 1:27. When I was talking to that young mother, in our conversation I said to her, are you aware of any scriptures that people have tried to use against transgender folks? Oh yes, she said. Genesis 1:27. It's a verse that comes at the end of the creation story, right after God has created humans, and it sums it up in these words. So, God created humans in God's image. In the image of God, they were created. Male and female, God created them. Some people try to use this verse to say, since God has created each one of us, male or female, and since that's God's creation design for us, for a male to try to transition to a female or vice versa is to reject God's blueprint for a person's life. That is the most common argument from the scriptures that people try to use against transgender people, but there is a fatal flaw that lies at the heart of that argument. One afternoon, a young man was walking through a neighborhood past a particular house when a dog ran out toward him barking. The young man stopped and called out to the old man on the rocking chair on his porch and said, "Is your dog friendly?" The old man said, "Yep." So the young man kept walking past, but the dog chased after him and bit him. The young man called back to the old man in the rocking chair, "I thought you said your dog was friendly." "She is," the old man said, "but that ain't my dog." You see what happened there, don't you? Right answer, wrong question. When you apply the right answer to the wrong question, it always turns out bad. And that's exactly what's happening when people try to use Genesis 1:27 against transgender people. Genesis 1:27 stands for the proposition that God has created all of us, each one of us, and therefore God has embedded in us our creation blueprint. God has created us as we are. Everybody, every single one of us agree with that. But before you can accurately, faithfully apply the principle of this verse to a transgender person, what is the essential predicatory question that must be asked and answered? Assume, for the sake of argument, that God only creates two kinds of people, male and female. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to look at a scripture passage that challenges that simplistic assumption. But for the moment, for the sake of argument, assume that God only creates two kinds of people, male and female. If you are a transgender person who wants to live faithfully in accordance with the principle of this verse, what essential question must you ask and answer before you know how to apply this verse to your life? Who has God created me to be? In Christian theology, we believe that every single one of us is comprised of both spirit and matter. Each one of us created with an inner self and an outer self. Each one of us a mystical combination of body and soul. So if you are a transgender person whom God has given a soul whose gender strongly identifies with, let's say, female, but a body that appears male, who has God created you to be? Now, some people will say God, or will say Jeff. How did I get that confused? Sometimes David calls me that, so it gets very confusing, but so, he's out in Richmond today, thankfully. Some at a church in Richmond today. But some people will say, Jeff, God doesn't create people that way. Come on now. There are millions of people in our world today who, like that young mother, will tell you that from their very earliest memories, they have had a profound sense in the very core of their being that they are trapped in the wrong body. So if we're going to be honest, we got to deal with the facts honestly. And so if you are one of those people and you want to faithfully apply Genesis 1:27, if your body, your gender, the gender of your body and the gender of your soul are dissonant, are different, what are you as a faithful Christian supposed to do? In Christian theology, which part of us, the left-hand column or the right-hand column, is eternal? That would be the left-hand column, our spirit, our soul. In Christian theology, which part of us is temporary? That would be the right-hand column, our bodies. And so if you are a faithful follower of Jesus, whose inner gender and outer gender are dissonant, and you want to faithfully live God's creation blueprint for your life, is it better to contort your eternal soul to comply with your temporary body? Or is it better to do what you can to adjust your temporary body to conform to your eternal soul? That is the spiritual equivalent of a slam dunk. It's a no-brainer. The essence of who God created us to be is our eternal soul. And so if there's ever any conflict between the eternal part of us and the temporary part of us, as a Christian, you go with the eternal part of you. Jeff, you may say, you're not trying to tell me that it's okay to change our bodies. After all, God made our bodies. Are you really going to make that argument? Now, I believe God made our bodies. But are you really going to make the argument that therefore it is a sin for us to change our bodies? You know where this is going, right? Suppose Suppose you were born with the bottom half of your right leg missing, and a doctor said to you, "We can fit you with a prosthetic device and you will be able to walk." Would you say, "No can do, doctor. God created me the way I am. God doesn't want me to walk"? Of course not. Because the same God who created these bodies put in our bodies a brain that is filled with ingenuity and connected those brains to dexterous hands so that we humans have the capacity to invent, design, and develop all kinds of helpful, fun, and life-giving things that can help our temporary bodies be better houses for our eternal souls. Heart transplants, prosthetic devices, your blood pressure medicine, your allergy medicine. When you take your allergy medicine, do you realize that you are changing the natural chemical composition of your body that God laid down in your creation blueprint? And yet we do it gladly with God's favor because we know God is about life and God's given us ingenuity. God's given us the ability. How many people here have pierced your ears, nose, or lips? Raise your hand. As your grandmother would say, did God put those holes in your body? How many people here have ever dyed your hair? Be honest now. Raise your hands. Do you realize you are departing from God's creation blueprint for you? How many people here have tattoos? Raise your hands. Yeah. I have lots of tattoos. I do. You can't see them because they're on my chest. But if I were to take off my shirt, this is what it would look like. I swear, that's a picture of me. Talk about changing your body, right? Okay, that's not me. And I do not have any. I'll take him off so you'll look back at me. I do not. Eyes over here, please. Eyes over here. I do not have any tattoos. If you know me from the drab way I dress and the drab way I style my hair, I do not have a single creative, decorative gene in my entire body. But if I did, I would not hesitate to get a tattoo. Through the ingenuity that God has built into our brains and our dexterous hands, God has given us humans the ability to invent, design, and implement all kinds of wonderful things that change our bodies to make them a better temporary house for our eternal souls. And so, God has given us the canvas of our bodies, and if God has given you an artistic impulse, go ahead, decorate the canvas to be a better expression of the eternal spirit that God has given you. Be all that God created you to be. That is the principle of Genesis 1:27. So if you are a transgender person and you are experiencing dissonance between your deep sense of inner gender and your outer gender, then do what you can to make your temporary body the best possible house for your eternal soul. But Jeff, you may say, what do we do with a verse like Deuteronomy 22:5? Part of the Mosaic Code, which says, a woman shall not wear a man's apparel, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment. First of all, I am always amazed at how people who completely ignore the Mosaic Code are always quick to use it when it will help them win an argument, right? So somebody can be sitting at O'Charlie's eating a big old pork tenderloin and pointing at you saying, you're going to go to hell because you're violating the Mosaic Code, when the Mosaic Code is clear, you shouldn't eat a pork tenderloin. So we either are in or we're out of the Mosaic Code, and Jesus Christ made it clear that his followers are not subject to the Mosaic Code. But again, for the sake of argument, let's say it's important to us to comply with this verse, to apply it in our lives. If you are a transgender person, once again, what is the essential predicatory question that you must answer before you know what kind of clothes you're supposed to wear? Who has God created me to be? And once again, we're right back in the territory that we just covered, that whenever there is a conflict between our temporary bodies and our eternal souls, the Christian answer is we go with our eternal souls. Sometime over the past year, about a year ago, when I was spending another evening out at my mom and dad's house watching 60 Minutes with them, I learned so much from 60 Minutes. They did this wonderful story about a racehorse called Senior Senator. The original owner and trainer of Senior Senator had high hopes that Senior Senator was going to become a champion racehorse. He had all of the raw materials, but turned out to be a really anxious, temperamental horse that would often throw his jockey before they even got to the starting gate. They would often have to tranquilize Senior Senator just to get him out on the track to practice running. After many failed efforts, the owner and trainer of Senior Senator said, "This is the craziest horse I've ever encountered in 35 years, gave up on him, and sold him to a couple, Joe and Blythe Davies, who are champion steeplechase horse trainers. Steeplechase, of course, is where instead of running around a flat track, horses race across the open countryside, jumping streams and over fences. And so the Davies had often purchased horses that were failing on the flat tracks to give them a second chance in steeplechase. So the Davies acquired Senior Senator, and as they were being interviewed on 60 Minutes, these were their exact words. When we got him home, we turned him out into a big field, and he became a happier horse almost the first hour he was there." They went on to say, quote, "The key was letting him run free. During his flat track career," they said, "he'd spent countless hours pinned up in his stall, miserable, angry. But they said when they turned him loose in their big fields, before very long, without even having a rider, he was spontaneously jumping fences for the sheer joy of doing it. So that Senior Senator has now become a champion steeplechase horse. He won the Hunt Cup, the most prestigious award in steeplechase racing in the United States, won the 2016 Hunt Cup. He's at the top of his game. This horse that was regarded as the craziest horse an experienced trainer had encountered in 35 years is now the best steeplechasing horse in all of the United States of America." Imagine what it felt like to that horse all those years when everybody around him was trying to force him to be something he wasn't. And imagine what it felt like when he was finally turned out in that big field, free to be, liberated to become all that God had created him to be. God wants that for every single one of us. So be who God created. Be all that God created you to be. Even if that's not popular, even if people are going to persecute you for it, even if people are going to try to pin you, even if people are going to try to say you're crazy, dare to be who God created you to be. Amen. A cowboy walked into a bar and, "Hey, I got to be who I am, right?" A cowboy walked into a bar and ordered a whiskey. As he sat there drinking his whiskey, he said to the bartender, "Where is everybody?" Bartender said, "They've gone to a hanging." "Really?" the cowboy said. "Who are they hanging?" Bartender said, "Brown Paper Pete." Cowboy said, "What kind of a name is that?" Bartender said, "Well, he wears a brown paper hat and a brown paper shirt, brown paper trousers, and brown paper boots." "Oh," the cowboy said. "Well, what are they hanging him for?" Bartender said, "Rustling." Brown paper, rustling. The God forgive me. The moral, the moral of the story is, be who you are, even if people don't like it. Dress yourself in a way that is an expression of your eternal spirit, even if people are going to persecute you for it. It is more important to be faithful to God than to be faithful to human beings. But there's something else critical we've got to cover before we end today. Because so far we have been talking as if God creates only two kinds of people, a binary choice, male and female. You're either one or you're the other. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what Jesus taught? No. How can I be so sure? Because in our gospel passage today, Mark chapter 7, Jesus addresses this very subject matter. It's a passage where, as you heard, Jesus is talking about the Mosaic Code's rules about clean and unclean food and animals. What on earth does that have to do with what we're talking about today? Hang on a second, and I think you will see. You are probably aware that the Mosaic Code divides all of the creatures of the world into three distinct categories: land animals, sometimes called quadrupeds, walk on all fours; land animals, mammals, sometimes called. So, land animals, birds, and sea creatures. The Mosaic Code divides all animals into those three clear and distinct categories, and then proceeds in the book of Leviticus to go through and list certain animals in each category that are declared unclean and unholy. For example, among the category of birds, Leviticus chapter 11, beginning at verse 13, puts it this way: "These you shall regard as detestable among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination." There's that A word. The eagle, the vulture, the seagull, the stork, the bat, and many others. What is it about these animals that got them categorized as unholy, unclean, abominations in the eyes of God, so unholy that if people ate them, they would be contaminated by association with them? The Mercer Bible Dictionary, produced by the seminary at Mercer University, a Baptist school, describes these clean and unclean rules in this way. Listen, these words are very important. The rules about unclean foods and animals have been explained as early notions of hygiene, as allegories, or simply as preferences of taste. However, their key is probably the one stated in the rules themselves. They are for keeping Israel holy. How so? It goes on to explain. Among the animals of Leviticus 11, the unclean are those of, keywords, mixed or confused identity. If, for example, birds typically fly and quadrupeds, land animals, typically walk, a quadruped that flies, the bat, is perceived as having a confused identity, it is declared unclean. The birds listed as unclean all swim or dive or in some other way do not behave like birds or are supposed to. So it concludes as follows. The principle is clear. The animal perceived as, quote, ordered, has its holiness and is clean. The animal having blurred identity is contaminated and to be avoided. Did you follow that? The idea in the Mosaic Code is that God creates only in certain fixed and rigid, clear categories. You're a land animal. If you're a land animal, act like a land animal. If you're a bird, act like a bird. If you are a sea creature, act like a sea creature. And no blending of these clear categories is appropriate. It displeases God. So if you are a bat, a mammal, a land animal with four legs, by golly, walk on the ground. Don't be flying around in the air. That is an abomination to God. Or if you are a stork, we know birds are supposed to fly in the wide open spaces, not spend time in the water with sea creatures. But storks love spending time in the water with the sea creatures. Unholy, detestable, abomination. But wait a minute, who created the bat and who created the stork? The Lord God Almighty. Who are we? Where did we get the chutzpah to say something that God created is a detestable, unholy abomination? What do you think Jesus thought about that? Actually, we don't have to wonder. Because in our gospel passage, he answers that question. The Pharisees in our gospel passage are criticizing Jesus' disciples for not being sufficiently observant of the clean, unclean rules derived from the Mosaic Code. Jesus responds with these words, Mark 7:14. He says, "Listen to me, all of you, and try to understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile." In other words, what you eat is not going to make you a good or a bad person. It's what you do. Jesus continues in verse 18, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart, but the stomach and goes out in the sewer?" And then the very last part of verse 18, don't miss it, has these words, "Thus Jesus declared all foods, all animals, clean." Wow. You see the significance of that? The old notion that God creates in fixed and rigid categories, and that any creature that dares to step out of those categories and blend characteristics from other categories is an unholy abomination. That old notion, Jesus Christ himself explicitly and emphatically rejects. And we are supposed to be followers of Jesus Christ. On the authority of the teachings of Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you today that Almighty God is the author of the diversity of creation, not the enemy of diversity. You've probably heard the term genderqueer. It refers to people whose sense of gender is neither strictly male or female, but somewhere in between or beyond that. Do not, as a follower of Jesus, make the mistake of saying, "That can't be right. God creates in fixed and clear categories. You're either male or you're female. And if you're anywhere in between, then you're confused and you're mixed up and you're an abomination." Do not make that mistake. Jesus Christ himself specifically rejected that notion. All that God makes. Who are we to declare what God has made unclean? In fact, that's a quote from the book of Acts in the New Testament. Who are we to declare what God has made clean unclean? As the mother, the young mother that I started the sermon talking about, as she has begun to absorb these truths from the scripture, she's begun to make a lot of progress. Recently, she sent me a poem that she has written that she gave me permission to share with you. These are her words. "Budding violet gold, traipsing on my soul, all that I'm to be, found conclave beneath the rubble of human thought. But one way to love, but two types to belong. Dash it on the rocks, the lies that hold my heart hidden from the candle of all I'm meant to behold. I am canvas of color. I am light and God's wonder, displayed for a dark world to know and to discover. God makes no mistakes. I am a masterpiece. I am, as I'm meant to be, a rainbow of beauty." I am so glad that God is raising up churches like this one that are here to encourage all of us to become all that God has created us to be. If you want to live Genesis 1:27, if you want to live Mark 7, then live into the fullness of the truth that God has put in your eternal spirit. Live it boldly, live it proudly, and give other people the room and the respect to do the same. Let me close with this. I know I'm going too long today, but this is important. After the shooting in Las Vegas last Sunday night, on Monday, I saw two young women who were trapped in that concert venue as the bullets began to rain down. They were interviewed on the news, and they were describing what they experienced as bullets were raining down and nobody knew from where, and people were diving for cover and tripping over each other, trampling, blood, gunshots, death, terror. The women described how they finally found an escape from the closed-in venue and rushed out into the street. They came to a man who was sitting in a pickup truck, and in desperation, they said, "Can we get in?" He said, No, get away. And drove off. What? How can you say? Imagine how those two women felt in that moment. Imagine what it feels like to be that man. The women kept running until they came to another vehicle. A man and a woman were sitting. Turns out they were boyfriend and girlfriend. Turns out he was an off-duty cop. They ran up to this second vehicle and they said, "Can we get in?" They said, "Sure, get in." One of the women said the man started to pull out his badge to show her that he was an off-duty cop, that it was safe to get in. She said, "I could care less." She said, "We were going to get in with anybody that would take us." Amen. He took them to the police station where he then deployed. His girlfriend didn't want them to be isolated, so she drove them safely to their hotel. In that moment, when that man and woman said, "Get in," how do you think those two women felt? Oh, eternal gratitude. How do you think it felt to be that man and woman? Yes. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. The words of Jesus, Matthew 25, 35. Every one of us is living as one of those two drivers. Are you going to be the driver that says, "No, get away"? Or the driver who's going to say, "Sure, come aboard"? Imagine a transgender person rushing up to you saying, "Life is hard. Many people are persecuting me. Will you help me?" Are you going to be one who says, "No, get away"? Or are you going to be one who says, "Sure, get on board. We're all in this together"? According to Jesus Christ, one of the key standards by which our lives will be measured when we stand before God Almighty is how we responded to strangers, people that we don't know, people that we may not understand. Which of those two drivers will you be? Individually, collectively, as a congregation, who do we want to be? I know who Jesus was, and I know what Jesus would do.